Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark. We'll be in Mark 1 through 6 today. So I know on your bulletin and probably up here it's Mark 6, 1 through 13, but I'd like to throw a curveball today and just do the first six verses. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you have a tablet or a phone or a Kindle or an off-market e-reader, whatever you have to read the scripture, I invite you to join with us as we read. You can also find the words on the screen. Today I'll be reading out of the NRSV translation. So that's Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. And if you'd excuse me today, I have a little bit of the snuffles, if you will, or a little scratchiness in the throat. I feel fine. I've had my vaccine, so rest easy. But just know that my voice might kind of crack, like puberty or things like that. So thank you in advance for your flexibility and your willingness to be welcoming. But I'll read out of my version here in Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. As many of you know, Austin and I took a trip to Texas last weekend. We were fortunate enough to make it to both of our respective places of origin, the towns that made us, Waco and the Colony. Unfortunately, there was no red carpet rollout, no meeting of old friends at Target or reunions in the restaurant where the rehearsal dinner took place. And I'll have you know, Austin and I were a little disappointed not to see people we knew or not to be recognized when we took our seats. Being familiar with a place, having history there, there is some expectation that I would normally run into a friend, and God knows how many cousins I have, at least one family member. But no. In our 72 hours in the Lone Star State, we came up short. There was no red carpet, no welcoming. It was just us. And I hate to admit, but as the former homecoming queen of the Colony High School and what I would assume is a social butterfly, I was a little disappointed in our trip. Yes, we did get to meet our new niece, you know, new life being born. We got to see our loved ones. We got to celebrate the marriage of a friend to his best friend. And it was great. But did the trip really count if you didn't see anyone? Did it really count if you couldn't quantify or let others know where you were in this little suburb in Texas? Well, while Austin and I didn't make a dent in our lengthy reputations of being the prodigals that were returning home, my dad returned to his hometown last week too. And if you know anything, another tale of a homecoming came to pass, and one that was full of welcomes and overwhelmingly glad hearts and smiles. Ernest Martinez pulled into Marlin, Texas last Saturday, and let me tell you, fireworks went off. People waved in the streets. His high school classmates hung on to every joke, every story, or at least that's what we heard. Instead of not being recognized and going unacknowledged, he apparently was the talk of the town. My aunts and uncles didn't even go to the event because they knew that they'd have to stand in the shadow of the baby of the family. Rejection was not a companion to my dad's trip back home. He returned to the place of his birth with gladness. He got there and everyone threw him a parade and there were cheers. Hometown glory and hometown heroes are something many of us can name or point to. This week, I was talking to a friend named Kelly, and by chance or providence, she went home last week too. She said she went home to see an old friend that was also going home, but instead of coming home as himself, he came home as an Elvis impersonator. Alas, I talked to another friend, Lauren, and she was talking about her hometown, how she credited her home church for being her strength, her witness, her hope as she was called into ministry, how they had cultivated in her faith, how they had championed her as a minister when she left the city limits. Whether you have run as far as you can from the town that made you or broke you, how much do you still let your hometown affect you? Can we really break away or break up with the place where we became ourselves? In today's passage, Jesus goes home and is met with rejection. Nazareth seems to be a place where Jesus falls victim to others' interpretations and misconceptions of who the Messiah should be, and specifically, who Jesus should be, who they say he is, not who he really is. Jesus arrives on the scene. He steps into his hometown with his entourage. He comes not only just as the son of Joseph, but with his disciples trailing behind him. This passage doesn't really even mention Joseph. It talks about Mary, naming him the son of Mary, along with brothers and sisters of his. The disciples following along are not going to their hometown. They're going to Jesus's. They have seen and heard what he can do. They have seen the miracles. They have seen him teach. Remember that there weren't just 12 people following Jesus around. There was a whole group that came with him, men and women following him, knowing, naming him as the Messiah. And I imagine the commotion, the anticipation as he returns home. The town spreads. The gossip runs from whisper to whisper, and no doubt accounting for how Jesus has just treated his family a couple chapters back. The same Jesus that comes to be the talk of the town is known for his miracles, for his teaching. With this band of misfit disciples, Jesus has rebuked the wind. He's called the unclean spirit to leave. Last week, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed the bleeding woman, and now he makes a pit stop in a place where he could perhaps take refuge, somewhere he knew, somewhere familiar. And now that sets the scene for this encounter with the people that knew Jesus as a teenager. As emotions rise and gossip continues, Jesus goes to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as he's done before, only to find that there's not always good news waiting for him. There wasn't excitement as he pulled onto his street, except instead there was gossip. Jesus begins to teach as he always did. This time is no different than the others. He teaches the crowd gathered on the Sabbath in the synagogue parables. Those parables, those little annoying stories, those little stories that teach us on so many levels. Those stories that force us to scratch our heads and to think until it hurts. And the people there were astounded. Along with his teaching came this group of people. The people that heard this message asked themselves, where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that he's been given? Where did he come from? What deed of power can he do? And the plot thickens as the next question comes out. They're all group processing what's going on. But was it the preaching that stirred them? Were they uncomfortable that he was teaching about the kingdom of God, being like a seed that falls on all kinds of soil? Were they upset that he said you just needed a small mustard seed to have faith? Were they confused that he kept saying that the kingdom of God has come near? Because Jesus' message was shocking. The fact that he was the Messiah, that he was preaching that the kingdom of God would come near in this moment, was political and radical to the people that heard. And then that question comes, the one we'd all been waiting for. The crowd says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't these not his sisters here with us? Is this not Mary's son in them? Is this surely cannot be the little boy that ran around and got into a mess? Is this the blue-collared laborer with a questionable birth story?" The response of the crowd is unique. They name him as Mary's son because there's an innuendo here. Perhaps there were rumors about his birth or about who Joseph was in relation to Jesus. Some commentators say that Joseph had died, so they just named him as Mary's, while others say that the widowed mother would be named under Jesus because he would have taken responsibility for her, but he had given that away as he went out to do ministry. So what's being insinuated here is quite scandalous. It's not something normal. The hearers had their own expectations of what Jesus should be and what he should act like. And when he did not meet their ideal, they took offense to him. Clifton Black comments that this taking offense is more literally translated as they stumbled over him. This is the same Greek verb used in chapter 4 and verse 17 that characterizes the rocky ones, those seeds that fall upon rocks, that are stumbled over, that receive the word only temporarily, and then they're rootless and fall to the wayside. The Message translation renders verse 3 as they tripped over what little they knew about him and fell. And they never got any further. The crowd's response was, "Who does he think he is?" Now, this boy must have gotten too big for his britches. He was writing checks that he couldn't cash in Nazareth. And they couldn't hear any more of his teaching because they were stuck on who he was. They had heard about the deeds and the miracles. They had heard about the teaching. And they saw that this was Jesus, but they did not recognize him. They had a failure of imagination. Stuck in their memory of Jesus, they could not see him as the Messiah. Their own inability to dream, their shock that he was wise, this idea that he wasn't just regular schmegular Jesus from Nazareth anymore, caused them to reject him. They refused to hear his message any longer, and they took offense. They were frustrated at what he was teaching. David Garland writes, "They simply think it's unlikely that God can work so dramatically in this fellow who comes from their midst. They cannot get beyond this small mustard seed, and they can see nothing else." So Jesus responds. He doesn't get angry, he doesn't shout, he doesn't flip tables, but instead he says, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, among their own kin, and in their own house." And the gospel writer Mark says, Jesus could do no deed or power there, except he laid hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Now, why couldn't Jesus do deeds and power there? Some argue that the unbelief of the crowd caused Jesus not to do such grand miracles among them. Other commentators think that it's because they already knew what he could do. still they did not believe that he could do it. While others say it was because that they refused to receive his help because they didn't want it. Their failure to imagine a kingdom of God whose Messiah is from among them affected the ways in which they experienced God's reign. The kingdom's nearness was ignored, and it affected the entire community that Jesus called his hometown. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Was he upset? Was Jesus confused and frustrated that they saw him grow, but they could not believe his true message? However, this is not the last time that Jesus will face rejection. This isn't the first story and the only one, but it's a reminder that Jesus will be rejected by those that he came to intercede for. Jesus will be rejected when he's crucified, bringing about redemption and reconciliation and new life. And when all of it seems like bad news, we can acknowledge that we have similar situations. Some of us have faced rejection because of our relationship with Christ. Family members and loved ones have been turned off by your new lifestyle or when you've tried to share your faith with them. Friends have turned too quickly into acquaintances when the tide starts to turn just a little bit, or you start mentioning church or wanting them to come. It gets a little awkward. But we find our new life and our new purpose in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't always lead to parades like it did in Marlin. Sometimes it leads to going unnoticed, but that's okay. And while we recognize that sometimes we face rejection, often we are those that reject others. Much of this can be attributed to the way that Christians in the past have hurt other people. The church has been the source of a lot of religious trauma. We've contributed to the label of hypocrite, all of us have. And as the high and holy, we've rejected those other misfits that sought to find sanctuary in our flock because we're petty, because we like to be in control. And instead of wishing to know more about this other person, we keep them just at arm's length. We argue over what we should do with the budget, what color we should paint the walls, and how we should arrange the potluck meal. And we're not usually successful in our attempt to support people, always. In our own inability to grow in our relationship with God, we have to do better because we seem a lot like that hometown crowd and their failure to imagine more. We cannot picture or dream about what God could be calling us to because why would God use us? But that's the very beauty of this story is that God uses people like us. He uses those disciples that followed him. He used the people that he healed in his hometown. We have to have the same vision and excitement. We have to leave our preconceived judgments that hinder us from following the leading of the Holy Spirit and those nudges to do something more, to reach out to a loved one, to call a friend, to write a note, to touch in with your church family. Because even though this is a story of rejection, it's also a story of good news, that there's grace for you, that Jesus had a family and he had a crew. He didn't just return to face rejection in his hometown alone. He came with the disciples following him, and he left with them. The band of out-of-town misfits, that motley crew, they still followed Jesus after this. They had seen enough. They had experienced enough. They had become family with Christ that didn't stop them from following behind their rabbi. For Jesus, this little hiccup didn't stop his ministry. It didn't hinder the sharing of the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes forward. He journeys onward to share the kingdom, to share the good news to the outsider, to the oppressed, the good news of freedom to those held captive by sin. Perhaps this was just a place that built Jesus' character yet again. It was a foreshadowing to John the Baptist's death and Jesus' rejection during the trial. And Jesus will know what it looks like to be cast out and cast off as just another religious zealot. But this gospel story is for you and me a reminder that we have a home in Christ. Your suburb doesn't get the final word about you. The church you grew up in doesn't get to tell you who you are anymore. You don't have to worry about the gossip of the doubter these days. Though you've experienced rejection, the whisper of Christ says that you are worth it, that you are valued in love, that Jesus endured Calvary so that you might be free from the bonds of sin and slavery. The kingdom of God has a name tag and a place for you. You can find family in Christ here in this community of faith when you're doubting, when you're frustrated. Jesus still lays his hands on you. Verse 5 says that he could do no deed of power, but he did lay hands on a few sick people and he cured them. There was still wholeness to be found in Christ. Jesus was still working in that place that he called home. He had extended the grace and mercy here as he does to us. And we are made whole in Christ because he believes that we are valuable. Pastor Nadia Bowles Weber, she says that rejection has always been the traveling companion of the gospel from the very beginning. So don't take it personally. The Spirit of God is still moving. Your church family is here for your mama and them. So take heart, have faith. Christ experienced rejection, but he kept going. Find your home here. Know that you belong. Come and take your place among this odd cast of followers that have known what it means to be rejected too. You'll be met with open arms, because the kingdom of God is at work today. You belong in Christ. You have a new family, and you have a new hometown. Come and take your place at the table of God so that you might be fed, that you might go out and do the work of the good news, sowing seeds of the good news, the gospel truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection.